Encourage you to take out your Bibles as we again study chapter 16. It's been amazing how much there is to learn and understand in this chapter, so much that it's taken us three different times to work our way through the second half of this text. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin, start reading at verse 13, make really small comments on verses 13 through 23, and then we're really going to dive into verses 24 through 28. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And pause there, and this is the first challenge, and then the reality of the rock. Peter, the rock, the confession of Peter, the reality of the proclamation that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the one promised of old. That's the heart of what Peter is saying. On this rock, this confession of Peter, "I will build my church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What a wonderful encouragement to the disciples as they're now soon to be heading off on this mission, that God is with them, that there is confidence in knowing that the kingdom of heaven will survive, that they are going with that reality into whatever may befall them. And he warned his disciples, verse 20, not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And we talked about this messianic secret, this quietness, this hush about this, because his time had not completely come. There was more he had to do, more teaching to be done, and there was going to all come in its time when he was going to go to the cross, but not yet. The minute we finish those verses, Peter, rock, build the church, we find out just the opposite. Again, this imagery of rock. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. This is again now Jesus predicting what's to come. And it's almost as if Peter doesn't hear all of the words. And in fact, Peter immediately says, he takes him aside and began to rebuke him. Remember last time we talked about it, it's as if he kind of like almost is kind of patronizing to Jesus. Like, now, Jesus, no. Don't you remember, here we are, we're your 12 bodyguards. How do you think that they're going to be able to inflict any kind of punishment on you? We're here for you. And by the way, that's not going to happen under my watch, Peter is saying. Now, he missed the end of that he would be raised to life, verse 21. He just cued in to this idea that somehow, some way, Jesus would die. And then all of a sudden, the roles reverse. Jesus turned and said to Peter, he looks straight in Peter's eyes, and then this somewhat horrific statement, "Get behind me, Satan. You are now a stumbling block." So we've gone from Peter being the rock on which we build the church to Peter, you're the rock on which people are going to trip over, and you are unto Satan. You are bringing along with you out of your words the very temptation that Satan gave me back when we saw in Matthew chapter 4. Peter, cut it out. Don't leave any more temptation ahead of me. And in fact, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. The things of God is that Christ has come to suffer, to lay down his life, to be able to save his people. And if I don't do that, humanity is lost for good. Stop it, Peter. I've come to do the mission that God has set out for me. Peter, you're speaking only of the things of men. So you just see this ebb and flow of this conversation with the disciples. And then all of a sudden we get into verse 24, and it's as if Jesus almost has to do like this reset. We've gone from the grand and glorious proclamation, Peter, you're the rock. Peter, now you're the stumbling block. And now he turns to his disciples. And this final challenge and deep teaching, as if he would take all of his Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew, and like compress it all together into like a few words. And what are those words? Here it is. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three full chapters of the Sermon on the Mount compressed into these short words. There's no doubt that the people understood that when any time you heard of the word cross in that context, it was the most horrific execution instrument available to humanity. And as one person said, and it's sad that we've taken these words and somewhat muted their understanding. The cross you take up is maybe some suffering you have to deal with in life. Okay, there may be some truth in that. But let me tell you, there wasn't a single disciple or single reader of this text who would see the word cross and think it was a simple kind of something to bear. No, they had seen the way the Romans used that torture instrument. They knew acutely what it looked like when someone was paraded down the roads with a cross beam on their shoulders, he finally like stapled, nailed to the cross beam. The cross beam finally laid upon a post, and then the whole thing with a body in tipped up where that person now would suffer horribly until they would give up their last breath. Jesus is making a really powerful point. And as one said, you can't kind of like denude it, like kind of push it down to something just little and small. And if we do, it's like taking the Lion of Judah and putting him in a cage. This is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying what really is said here. If anyone would come after me, meaning if you're going to be my disciple. Now, the interesting thing is, who is he speaking to? Well, the disciples. Are they not already coming after him? Well, sure, but look at Matthew 25, if your Bibles are open. Note that Jesus is kind of hinting at this reality of which he's going to teach about a little bit more when we get to Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another, the sheep separated from sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. Verse 34, I was one hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. But then it's verse 37. Note the wording here. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did you see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Know what a disciple, what a sheep looks like. Someone who is actively doing the will of God. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing. And they asked the same question, when did this happen? Verse 45, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Now back to Matthew 16. What we see here is this reality that disciples are only those who are willing to give up their wills to follow Christ's will. And sometimes there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Sometimes the externals show a false impression to what's going on the inside. The disciples are those who, and we know that there is a disciple standing amongst their midst named Judas, who from the external gives the appearance that he's following the will of the Heavenly Father and following after Christ. But the reality is that sometimes an exterior hides the heart. And that's where Jesus pricks. If anyone would come after me, if you're going to be my disciple, the first thing that you must do is self-denial. You have to set aside your will. And why set aside your will? Well, the reality is that we understand that our wills are sinful. Our wills want to draw us away from Christ. Our wills want to do our thing. And we must start, as Jesus makes it clear, we have to deny that. But not only deny that, but we have to deny the reality that think we can do it on our own, that we can save ourselves. No, you have to set that aside. But this is the interesting thing. I think commentators made the point really well. There are some religions where the whole point of the religion is to deny self, to like kind of get rid of the self, to try to come into this second or third state of kind of nothingness. And you see what Jesus is saying? You deny yourself, but what do you fill it with? You take up the cross, and what does that mean? You stand next to me. You take up my cross. You take up my will. You stand with me, who in the end is going to die. You deny your will and follow after me. And my road, as you soon will see, is going to be a road marked by suffering, torture, and death. So disciples, if you truly are going to be my disciples, it's more than walking next to me. It's denying your own will, following my will, and not just assenting to it as principles. It's the follow, it's the do, it's the action. Will you do that? What kind of disciple will you be? One in name only? Or one that shows himself, herself, by your life, by your actions, Again, it's we live in a country where we're free to be here tonight. We don't worry about persecution. That was obviously not the case for the disciples listening to Jesus speak that night. And some would one day have to take up a cross, their own cross, for the sake of the gospel. It is said that Peter would be hung upside down on a cross. But you see, the start of disciple, the disciple is one who denies self, who sets aside his will, dying to self, and then fills that heart with doing the will of God. Jesus goes on, verse 25. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. And again, some people see that as talking specifically about this life. And there's some truth to that, of losing this life, of setting it aside, of saying, I'm going to give up my intentions, my seeking my own life to follow after Christ and seek what his life is in me. But we're sooner going to see that this life is life eternal. That in the giving up our life here, what we think might equal life is unto life that will go on forever. As you would say, what good is it for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? When Paul, I don't know if he was thinking about those words in particular, but Philippians chapter 3, Paul really ruminates on this reality. He recognizes that earthly, in the earthly kind of eyes of man, he had everything. Philippians chapter 3. Paul would make it really clear that everything was kind of coming up roses for him. Verse 7 of chapter 3 of Philippians, whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What had he gained? Well, I'll tell you, he says in the verses before, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in flesh, in other words, to have that life, like this life was of importance, he says, look, I have so much. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. You see, Paul had pursued a life here, life unto his own will. And it's only when he recognizes that that is for no good, when he recognizes that the pursuit of that is unto death, that he realizes life comes from dying. Do you hear that? Life comes from dying. And what is the dying? The dying of the reliance on self. And when that dies, I now have the capacity to turn to Christ, to seek his righteousness, to seek his love, to seek what he alone can offer. Verse 26 again of chapter 16 of Matthew. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world. Everything is at your beck and call. All the money you need, all the power you can imagine, it's all yours. And yet, forfeit the soul. What's left at the end? What then really do you have? It's a powerful challenge that Jesus is making. If you really want to have life, you need to lose it. Wonder where this lands in the disciples' minds. Where does it land in our minds? In a day and age where we are sometimes compelled to really, quote, live for self, Jesus is speaking a very counter-cultural narrative. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then, what's the next part of it? And then all these things will be added unto you. Seek first. Wow, Jesus is really kind of turning things upside down. And you know, I just think about how Jesus would say that. Have you ever had a sense of someone who proclaims one thing and then you realize that they actually live differently? I remember this going through COVID and how that was really hard so often when we heard of people who were standing in front of the cameras. You remember these kind of things, you know, and you should mask, you should restrain from being together, you should do all these things. And then it was just like days later you would see like they have pictures of them like unmasked, getting together with a whole bunch of people, right? I mean, it's saying one thing and then doing another. Think about what Jesus is doing here. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. What will Jesus say when He's on the cusp of being surrounded by a horde of people that will take Him in the end to the cross? What does He say as He's sweating blood? Not my will, but your will be done. Denying Himself. And where does that lead Him? To the cross. You see, Jesus in His teaching will live this out completely. And if we're to be disciples, this is the road that Christ is calling us to. The Heidelberg Catechism says it so well, and we've talked about this, but it just opens up, what is my only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. If you take out those words and say, and I belong to self, or I find my meaning by what I have, the end result is forfeiture of your soul. As one person said, self-denial is not so much giving up chocolates at Lent, which is as hard as it may be. It sounds like it'd be very hard. It's giving up ourselves as our own lords. Yeah. It is the decision to let another Lord, capital L, rule our life. That's the heart of a true disciple. As another one would say, the end of our life, we will be measured, we will all be measured by the health of our souls and not the wealth of our estate. And so here, after he talks about the confession that's going to build the church, the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, and reminding them that they must deny themselves, here he's setting the way of what true discipleship is all about. And you know what's interesting? It's not this big program, do this, do that, do this, and 5, 10, 15 things that you have to do. It's simply saying, God, I'm going to seek your will first in my life. And that's going to be the craving of my desires. And that, as a commentator would say, to set aside our own will. Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. What is this? Well, the reality is there's an end point. There's a point when judgment is going to come. There's an end to this seeking. There's an end when we will have judgment. And quote, the reward is the payment for, well, a life lived after self. Your reward is a forfeiture of your soul. For those who received Christ, the reward is eternal life. And again, these are the verses, brothers and sisters, that modern day want to kind of help us forget. We'd rather have Jesus be kind of a good teacher, a moral teacher, one who says good things. But what do you do when Jesus is putting like the line in the sand? This is life and death, brothers and sisters. This is eternal life and death. And so before the disciples, quote, sign up for the project, Jesus is giving them a clear indication of what it means to be a disciple. And then 28, verse 28, probably one of the most enigmatic texts and verses. In fact, when looking it up, there's 7 different interpretations of verse 28, and I'm not going to give all of them, and I only give you 2, because I'm not convinced I know exactly which is accurate. Here's the 2. That's verses 28. I tell you the truth. Some of you are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Tasting death, we have the potentials. You're not going to die before something happens. So what is he talking about? 2 options I'll leave for you. The first, the coming of the kingdom, is the reality of what's going to come in the very next chapter. The glorification of Jesus Christ the Son, which occurs in the transfiguration. Let me show you where this kind of makes sense. Peter is the one who would write about it in 2 Peter. Again, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll read the verses and I'll try to give some context then of what is happening here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter. Now remember, this is the man who has just been talked about, chapter 16 of Matthew. He's hearing this, which Jesus is saying, that some would not taste death until the Son of Man is revealed in the coming of the kingdom. And he writes then later, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So when did that happen? Again, the question is, when did he see this eyewitnessing of his majesty? And then he explains, this is when it happened. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. When is that? That's chapter 17, the sacred mountain, when the voice speaks at the transfiguration. So now trying to get back to what I'm explaining, verse 28 may be saying, "I tell you the truth, that some who are standing here will not taste death. You will not die before you see the Son of Man in power, in glory, and majesty," in parentheses, "at the transfiguration." One option. And the other, some of you will not taste death, the coming of the kingdom, when Christ comes in power in the resurrection. When he breaks the bars of death and comes in power. They both, I think, have merit. I'll let you think through where each one of those lands, and if you're interested in some of the other interpretations, see me after. So again, in conclusion, I love the way the commentator said this, and I'll just leave you with this beautiful, beautiful sentence. "It may at first seem strange that Jesus says to those who are already his disciples, 'If anybody wants to come behind me,' presumably, that is where the disciples by definition are. But what is he saying? Discipleship is something we constantly have to ask ourselves, am I in line with my Lord? Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead," Jesus is saying. "You're not in the driver's seat. I am," Jesus says. "Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I will show you how." Self-help in the end is not help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, Jesus says, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want, but then lose yourself? What in the end could you ever trade for your soul? "If anyone will come after me," Jesus says, "deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him." May we be those disciples. Let us pray.